You're visiting this weekend, we're in part four of a series entitled All In. We began the series by talking about all in when it comes to giving, and we found out that the real key to giving is basically to have a spirit of generosity. Then part two, we talked about loving. How do we show love and concern to our neighbors and our coworkers? Last week, we talked about all in when it comes to sharing. Who are the two or three people in our lives, in our families, our neighbors, who we work with, that we want to do everything we can to pray for them, spend time with them, and hopefully help them find Jesus Christ. This weekend, we're talking about all in when it comes to serving. And this weekend, we have seen on both campuses incredible examples of all in when it comes to serving. Thousands going all over the city doing acts of service, expecting nothing in return. My group cleaned the park, and it was great to see the neighbors come out. It was great to see parents bring their kids and see everybody serving together. As you read the book of Acts, you find out that the early Christians turned the world right side up. They literally took care of each other differently than everybody else. Why did they do that? Because many of those who became Christians in the book of Acts, the first century, they gave up everything. They were truly all in to follow Jesus Christ. Many of them lost their businesses. Many of them lost their possessions. Some of them were kicked out of their families. And so the other believers would gather around them and support them and encourage them and serve them. They were all in. In the 19th century, there's another example of where you had to be all in. The Pony Express was only in operation for 17 months. And if you were a rider in the Pony Express, it was a tough job. You were expected to ride 75 to 100 miles a day, and you had to change horses every 15 to 25 miles. The Pony Express went from St. Joseph, Missouri, all the way to Sacramento, California. Each rider had to travel light, because if the Indians attacked, they had to be able to outrun them. They were required to ride in shirt sleeves, even during the fierce winter weather. How in the world would you ever recruit anybody for that type of a task? In 1860, a San Francisco newspaper printed this ad for those wanting to work for the Pony Express. It said this: wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows not over 18. Must be expert riders willing to risk daily. Orphans preferred. And you know what? In the 17th month history of the Pony Express, they never had a shortage of riders, of those that were willing to risk. Like the Pony Express, I believe serving God is not a job for those that are simply casually interested. The Lord wants us to make that serving Him a priority, not a pastime. That's why there's no such thing as spiritual unemployment. There's no such thing as spiritual retirement when it comes to serving Jesus Christ. Do you realize the word servant and the word ministry comes from the same word? So if you say, I'd like to go into the ministry, you're basically saying, I am willing to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. You see, at the moment that you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and our leader, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and He gives us a gift, and we're to use that gift to serve God and others. And so what I'd like to do today is talk to you about the motives for serving. Why in the world do we serve? Why should we serve? First of all, because we're motivated by obedience. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, it is the Lord your God you must follow, and Him you must revere. Keep His commandments and obey Him. Serve Him and hold fast to Him. Everything in that verse relates to serving out of obedience to God. Did you ever stop and think about it? If the early Christians were not obedient in carrying out the Great Commission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, then all of us gathered here today would have never had the opportunity to become followers of Jesus Christ. We disobey God when we refuse to serve Him. Secondly, we're motivated by gratitude. Now, in Arizona, it's easy at this time of the year to not be grateful for the weather that we have. Anybody feel like complaining because it's too hot? Yeah, I've done that. It's better than a hurricane. It's better than an earthquake. It's better than a tornado. And so if we're not careful, you see, we have so much to be grateful for. 1 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Samuel challenged the people of God to serve with these words. He said, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart." You'd say, why? He says, consider what great things he has done for you. It should never feel like a burden to serve God when we stop and think about all the great things that he has done for us. If you're a new Christian, do you remember what it was like not to know Christ? Do you remember what it was like to be lost in the values and pursuit of the world and you had no hope of heaven? Do you remember what it was like to get up every day and feel guilty for what you had done and say, God, you could never love me and forgive me for what I've done? Do you remember the joy and relief you experienced when you discovered that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you are forgiven? You don't have to get up every day and beat yourself up. Every day is a brand new day because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when the desire to serve God grows cold and apathy begins to set in, remember, out of gratitude, the great things that God's done for you. Number three, we're motivated by gladness. Psalm 100 says, serve the Lord with gladness. That's why for the Christian, serving God should not be a burden, it is a privilege. In the courts of ancient kings, servants were often executed for doing nothing more than looking sad in the service of the king. You remember the story of Nehemiah? He wanted to go back and repair the walls around Jerusalem, and when he came to serve the king says, wait a minute, something is wrong with you, because he could see the sadness on his face, and Nehemiah was afraid that if the king saw his sadness, he might be killed. Serve the Lord with gladness. Other translations, New International Version says, worship the Lord with gladness. You ever think about worship and serving going hand in hand? You see, worship empowers serving. When you come together and you worship God and thank him for what he's done, then you simply want to go out and put the words into action. On the other hand, serving expresses worship. It's the way that we express to God our love for him by the way we love him and love others. If we're not careful, we worship every week and we never serve. If we worship and never serve, we're only being entertained. We become consumers instead of committed followers, and we become self-centered instead of God-centered. You remember that we talked about in this series this whole chair thing, and as we preached a sermon in the past, the third chair was those that kind of live for themselves. The second chair are those that they love God, but they still live for themselves. And the first chair is that person that loves God, and they are totally sold out to God. The difference here between the second chair and the first chair is what? The person who says they love God, but the second chair, they still live for themselves. They're unwilling to serve. Parents, make sure that your children see your joy in serving Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that that was modeled by my mom and dad, serving week after week. My wife's parents modeled serving week after week. And one of the reasons that I think my three kids are involved in ministry is because they saw their grandparents serving joyfully and faithfully week after week. When they would go visit church, it wasn't a job, it was a lifestyle. It wasn't a burden, a duty. They did it out of their devotion and love for Jesus Christ. Moms and dads, when they see you serve week after week and you do it cheerfully, I believe it has a profound impact on them. Number four, we're motivated to serve out of forgiveness. Notice Isaiah's response to a vision he received from God. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with thongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. We don't serve in order to be forgiven. We serve because we are forgiven. We don't serve because we believe we can do a lot of good things and that will help cancel out the things that we've done wrong. We serve because we've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah wanted to serve God Because he said, God, my guilt's been taken away. My sin has been atoned for. The price has been paid. I'm a free man. I'm a new man. God, I'm your man. I'm all in. Use me. Here am I. Send me. I serve God because I owe my life to him. He gave me new meaning and purpose. And I know that what I'm doing will really make a difference for eternity. I want to ask you, stop and think. You're going to spend your life doing something. Every one of us are going to spend our life doing something. Some people give their life away for a career and they get a gold watch at the end. Some people give their life away to get a big bank account. Some people give their life away to get status or their name or picture in a magazine or a newspaper. All of us give our life away for something. The question is, are you giving your life for the right thing? Are you giving your life in such a way that you're going to make a difference for eternity? When you die, will it make any difference? Number five, we're motivated by humility. Jesus was the perfect servant, and he showed his greatness by lowering himself and taking a towel and serving the basic needs of his 12 friends. John chapter 13 says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. Underline the word example. That's the key. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who has been sent. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Jesus modeled humility. He showed us the way that we're supposed to serve. You see, I don't know about you, but in life, I believe there's always a part of us that will say, I'll serve, but if I'm going to serve, I want something out of it. I want some recognition. I want some reward. If I'm going to give, I want my name on a plaque. I want to be remembered somehow. And you know what that is? That's the flesh working against every one of us, where when we do something, our motivation, if we're not careful, is by recognition. And we should be motivated by humility. You say, what do you mean? Can you go to work and serve your boss and others at work, helping them succeed and be happy even when they're promoted and you are overlooked? If you do that, that's tough. You are a follower of Christ. Can you work to make others look good without envy filling your heart? Can you minister to the needs of others when you yourself are neglected? Because the danger is to say, I'm not serving others. Nobody's taking care of my needs. Where were they when I needed them? We must serve because of humility. Look at the example of Jesus Christ. He was the King of kings and Lord of lords at the right hand of God in heaven. He left that and came to earth born as a baby. He was ridiculed. He was abused. He was beaten. He was hung on a cross and gave his life to save us. That is the example of humility. Number six, we need to be motivated by love. Of all the reasons that we're motivated to serve, I think the number one reason should be love. Galatians 5, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. That means because we're Christians and the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sin, that means we don't go back and sin and come back next week and ask for forgiveness and go out next week and sin again. We don't indulge our sinful nature because we know we're forgiven. He says, basically, we use that freedom to serve one another in love. God designed each and every one of us on earth for a purpose. And part of that purpose is to what? It's to serve him. A while back, I was looking for a flashlight, and I couldn't find one, and I kept looking, and I found a flashlight, and I turned it on, and it didn't work. Now, that ever happened to you? That frustrates me. And you know the reason it didn't work? Because as I opened it up, the batteries had been in there for a long time. It had not been used, and the batteries were corroded. And the acid kind of spilled out on everything else, and the flashlight would not work. I ruined it. Why'd that happen? Because batteries really aren't made to sit in a flashlight and never be used. Batteries are made to be used. We as human beings are the same way. We are not made by God to sit around idly. We are made to serve. You ever thought about why when you and I accept Jesus Christ, God doesn't just immediately zap us and take us straight to heaven? Some of you'd say, I wish God would do that sometime. You know, I don't want to live in this world anymore. You become a believer and you say, man, I want to spend eternity in heaven. God, do it now. Why is it that it doesn't happen that way? Why did God leave us on this earth when we become Christians? I believe it's because God has something for us to do. And we are here to serve one another because of our love for Jesus Christ. Do you ever wonder sometimes why the bodybuilders work out hour, 2 hours every day? I mean, men and women, they got huge muscles. It's obvious that I do not work out an hour or two every day, all right? But they work out, nothing against that if you're a bodybuilder and do that. But you would say at the end of the workout and at the end of doing this day after day, for what purpose? To wear a t-shirt? To flex your muscles? And if that was the only reason a person built up their body that way, you would say, that's awesome, but what a waste. And yet the same thing could be said of us. If we come to church week after week after week, and we become experts in Bible knowledge, and we flex our biblical knowledge, and yet we never go out and serve others with the love of Jesus Christ, likewise, people would say to us, what a waste. The more you love Jesus, the more you should want to serve Him. The more you love others, the more you should want to serve them. So what's the takeaway? You're expected to serve, and you're gifted to serve. But the key question is, are you willing to serve? Now hang with me. End of the outline, but we're not through. Are you willing to serve? I believe we should serve in one of two areas. I believe, first of all, you find something that energizes you, and you go for it. You find an area where you say, that's my passion, I love to do that, and when you do and serve where you're passionate about, you'll find it energizes you. But sometimes I believe we need to serve in an area, whether it energizes us or not. We need to serve in an area because it simply needs to be done. And when we serve that way, it might not energize you, but it will mature you. The Israelites knew without a doubt that God expected them to serve. But Joshua was their leader, and so he challenged them to step up and be all in. He said in Joshua 24, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, in other words, if you don't want to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves who you're going to serve. In other words, he said, I don't want neutrality. You got to make a decision. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He led by example. I love what Dwight L. Moody said. He said, there are many of us who are willing to do the great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do the little things. You know what the little things are? Those are those behind-the-scene things that happen at your work, that happen in this church, that go unnoticed, but they're key to the success of any organization or church. I think of people behind the scenes on both of our campuses. We have seniors for years that every week they take the programs, the bulletins, they stuff them no matter how many thousand that we have, and they do it cheerfully week after week. I think of people on both campuses preparing communion for 10 different services. We take advantage of that. We never see that. It happens all the time. I think of people serving in the children's area. I think of people serving out in the parking lot, of people doing so many things, picking up trash behind the scenes. That's the secret to a great ministry, and the list goes on and on and on. What's your definition of greatness? Some people would say the secret of greatness is connections and influence. Some would say, no, it's financial clout and a big portfolio. But God's definition of success is different. Matthew 20, 26, he said, whoever wants to become great must be a servant of others. Service and greatness go together. Great teachers serve their students. Salespeople serve their customers. Leaders serve their followers. The more you serve, the greater you are. What two words would you use that best describe the Christian life? You'd say, well, it's probably faith, hope, and love. Maybe. It could be give and serve. Jesus said this about himself, For even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and give my life as ransom for many. Again, the key to the success of this ministry, most churches spend 50%+ on staff salaries and benefits, and this ministry spends close to 35%. You say, well, you're not paying anybody anything. No, the real reason is because of the thousands of volunteers on both campuses. So many of you that step up and you're all in and you say, I'm a part of making it happen. And I want to say to you, praise God, this ministry would not exist without your faithful service week after week after week. And so maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't know, should I really serve? Do they really need me? I want you to watch this video from a couple on our Surprise campus that probably asked the same question, and look how they got involved. Listen to their story.
My name's Leroy Romero. This is my wife, Andrea Romero. We have 4 young kids. We've been going to CCV for about 2 years now. As we started attending regularly, we heard that everyone that was on campus was volunteering at the time, and we just thought, no way, that's just incredible. That's a lot of people.
Well, we both come from the business world, and so we were looking just with the business brain, thinking, how many people do they have on staff here, right? And how are they affording to pay these people? And then that was when it kind of clicked that, oh, they're not. These are volunteers, and they genuinely are glad to be here and glad to do this, and that really impressed us, you know.
And so once we started coming here, the key was getting plugged in and getting involved with a volunteering neighborhood group. Those other items that the church provides that's on there, kind of a support system, and it's just been amazing.
You don't realize the impact that you're making. Like, we didn't think about serving, really. Like, as we did it because we felt we should. Like, we had said, you know, that we were, you know, reaping the benefit of other people's service, and, you know, so why would we not? And I think that you can make such an impact for Christ in such a small way. It's like, don't underestimate what He can do with that 1 hour. The first hour for us was even going to church. Right. And that was the biggest challenge, was getting here. Well, now you're here. So, you know, now what? Now what can you do? Like, you gotta get back.
There's just so many different avenues to serve that are out there, whether it's in, you know, the neighborhood group area, you know, if it's on the campus, if it's, you know, landscaping to lifeguarding to, you know, there's just so many different needs that could be beneficial. And again, the relationships I think are so important that we've got from just volunteering. It's being part of the game, being in the game, not just sitting on the sidelines. So it's nice to be involved and be in the group and volunteering. I think I get more out of that than sometimes just in normal life or business and things that we do, that I look forward to that hour that we volunteer, or, you know, if it's an extra hand that's needed, I'm the first one to put my name in the hat, because it's rewarding. It's not something that I'm having to be paid for. And so it makes a big difference.
Charles Plum was a jet pilot in Vietnam. After 75 combat missions, his plane was destroyed by a surface-to-air missile. He ejected and parachuted into enemy hands, and he was captured and spent 6 years in a communist Vietnamese prison. And one day, after getting out of prison, he and his wife were sitting in a restaurant in America when a man came up to him and said, "You're Charles Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk, and you were shot down and spent years in a communist prison." And Charles Plum said, "How in the world did you know that?" And the man said, "I was the one that packed your parachute every time you flew." Later that night, Plum couldn't go to sleep. He kept thinking about the man he met in the restaurant, and he realized that he would not be alive if it was not for that man who behind the scenes meticulously packed his parachute before every flight. I want to ask you, who's packing your chute? Who are the people behind the scenes that pray for you, that encourage you, that serve you, and they have been vital to your success? On both campuses, each week when you leave and you see people serving, whether it's out in the parking lot when it's hot, whether they're taking care of your babies, or they're serving your kids, or they're serving you a meal in the cafe, or opening the door for you, whatever they're doing, when you see others serving you, would you simply say, thank you? And if you're not serving, would you make a decision to join them? Would you say, I'm gonna pack somebody else's chute so that they can soar? Do you want to be great in God's eyes? Do you want to be more and more like Jesus? If you're going to go all in, that means you got to be willing to serve. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for those who've modeled service to us. I thank you specifically for my parents, my wife's parents, my kids that serve with gladness. Lord, I thank you for those people behind the scenes. They don't get plaques. They come in week after week and give their time and never get paid. Sometimes people don't even know what they're doing, but they do it because they're so thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for them. I pray, Lord, you would increase the army of volunteers on both campuses, that we all would enjoy serving you and serving others. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us so that we can live for you. In your name we pray, amen.